Oh, man, thank y'all so much. Girls, y'all did good. Man, my goodness gracious. Caroline, you did great. It's awesome. All right. Well, let's turn to Genesis chapter 15. I left my glasses at home. I usually wear contacts, but after a month and a half in them, the doctor said I probably should take them out after about a week, and so they kind of grown a little dry. So I can hardly see y'all out there, so I can't tell if you're falling asleep. I can't tell if you like what I'm saying by your facial expression. So who knows how long I'll go or what I may actually say. That's true. The title of the message is God's Covenant with Abram. And so this is not a Mother's Day specific sermon. How many of you were expecting that when you came in today? Okay. I do apologize if I let you down. I will say that the reason that I do not normally preach Mother's Day specific sermons is because I have done that in the past, and I stand back there to greet people, and women will come out and they'll have tears in their eyes. And they'll say, "Pastor, I don't think I quite live up to that Proverbs 31 woman. I don't know if I'm worked that hard or pray that hard or all this." And so I decided it might be a good idea to not do that on Mother's Day. And of all days, that we should just give them the day off, even from preaching. All right? And so that's my reasoning. But I will say this. The promises of God to Abram in Genesis 15 are promises to every mother. And the promises of God and the faithfulness of Abram is the faithfulness of Sarah as well. We see that these promises, where God promises to Abram that he's going to give him a son, was also a promise to his wife Sarah that he would give her a son, and that she would be the mother of all those who would be blessed, of all women of faith, and it would be through her perseverance and through her son that the nations of the world would be blessed through Jesus. And if you have her same faith, you are indeed her child. And so let me recap to you what we've been through so far in regards to Abram. Abram, or Abraham, is considered our father in the faith. We've not yet got to the point where his name is changed, but it's coming really soon. And this man, Abram, was called to leave his family and his home. And in Genesis chapter 12 is where we first see the call of Abram. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" So this is the call that we've seen from Abram, from God to Abram. And God sends him to the land of Canaan. He calls him out of the idol-worshipping land that he lived in, that he previously lived in, that culture that he previously participated in. And he's calling Abram out of that into something greater. And so he trusts God. He leaves the land of Ur of the Chaldeans. He goes to Haran. And then from Haran, he leaves and he goes to the land of Canaan. And while he's there, he worships God. He builds altars to God, and he worships God in another land of idols, serving as a witness to those that he is a follower of God, of the God, the Most High God. While he's there, a famine occurs, and so he has to leave that land, and he moves into the land of Egypt, where he can find some food. And while he's there, he tells his wife to act like she's his sister. All right, they didn't have Mother's Day back then, all right? If they had, Abram probably would not have done this. And so he pretends like she's his sister. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, takes her into his home, and God plagues the house of Egypt. Pharaoh realizes what's going on. He comes back. He scolds Abram and gives him his wife back and says, "Y'all got to get out of here." So Abram leaves Egypt and he heads back to to Israel, or to Canaan at the time, I'm sorry. It will later become Israel. And he goes back there, and on his way back, he kind of retraces his steps, and he builds an altar to God, and he worships God, and he praises God, and he trusts God in what he's doing. And so he goes there, and God blesses him so much that him and his nephew Lot, they can't even live in the land together because they have so much, and there were little quarrels going on between their men. And so Abram says, Lot, pick where you want to go, and you can have that land. And so Lot does, and he picks this very rich land there toward what's called the land of Sodom. And that's where he dwells. And it wasn't a very good choice, because not long after he gets there, there's a rebellion of the kings in that area, of the kings that were over them. And so during this rebellion, the kings that were over them came in and kind of took Lot prisoner. And so Lot is prisoner, and Abram hears this. And so Abram takes his men. He had about 300, okay? And he took his allies, these couple guys that he had become friends with, and they went to fight four kings. And due to some really good military strategy, but mainly the hand of God, he's able to defeat these four kings and bring Lot and all the other people that were captive and all the possessions that were taken, and to bring them back. And it is here, right after this battle against these four kings, that Abram, we see, has meets Melchizedek, who is the king of Salem. He is the king of righteousness. That's what his name means. The king of Salem, and the word Salem means peace. And so he comes out to meet him. He's also a priest of the Most High God. And Abram honors him and gives him a tenth of what he has. At the same time, the king of Sodom also comes out to meet him. And the king of Sodom obviously is not a priest of the Most High God. But the king of Sodom does offer him something. And he says, you can have everything. You can have all the possessions that you've just gotten back. Just give us the people back. And Abram says no to that. He says, I don't want you to think that you have made me rich. And we see he trusts in God alone for his riches. And he gives to King Melchizedek a tenth of everything that he had. So we see quickly that Abram, although a very rich man, was a man that trusted in God for his riches. So this is what's happened as we approach Genesis chapter 15. So let's pray and ask God to bless his word. We're going to pray, and then we're going to read all of Genesis chapter 15. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this monumental chapter, God, that you have given to us out of your word. God, that we can see your faithfulness to your people as we are represented in the life of Abram. God, speak to us through your word, we pray. Help our minds be attentive as we continue through and learn great, great things about your character and about your plan and about our life. Holy Spirit, do a mighty work here that we do not deserve. And we give you all the honor and the glory today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in Genesis chapter 15, if you would, read with me. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going deep, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Rephaim. The Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." Let's pray. Father, again, we ask that you speak to us through your word, O God. May your Holy Spirit do his work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a monumental chapter in the Bible. I read all of it because it is a monumental chapter in all of the Bible. Here, Abram is struggling with his faith. He never loses it. He is not struggling with unbelief. I want you to see that. Those are two different things. Rather, he is struggling to see how God will do what he says he's going to do. The monumental part of the chapter is that God confirms his covenant with Abram. He'd already made promises to Abram. We already saw the covenant. Do you remember what a covenant is? Covenant is a contract between two people, between two parties, an agreement between them. And God's already promised to do something for Abram, and Abram has followed him by going where he told him to go. But we see in chapter 15, Abram is struggling a bit with his faith. And he's going to ask God a couple questions. And God's going to confirm the covenant with Abram with a very interesting event. We see the sacrifices laid open. And we see a fire pot and a flaming torch going between them. Now, you're in here going, "My goodness, what are we doing today?" But let me tell you, this is an amazing chapter. God is going to show you how he is going to do the work that he promised to do. That God is the faithful one. And there is a verse in here that is so monumental to our faith that without it, we wouldn't even understand what God has done. It says, "And Abram believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness." You need to circle that in your Bible. It's the first time we see it here in Genesis chapter 15. So he struggles with his faith, though. There are two areas that he struggles. You're going to see it says, "The word of the Lord came to Abram in the vision." And what it says was, "Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield, your reward shall be very great." So I guess Abram thought this was a good time to address some problems that he had. And maybe he'd already been addressing these in prayer, and so God comes to him in a vision. And when he does, Abram's got some questions for him. He's got some questions, and after he says, he hears God say, "Fear not, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great." Consider what had just happened. He had just defeated the four kings. He had just got all that stuff. He just trusted in God for his possessions. And he says to him, "I am your shield. I am your shield and your reward will be very great." And God is showing him what he's going to do in his life. But he struggles with two things. The first he struggles with is in regards to the heir that was promised to him. He had no son, and he was very old. He was 75 when he got called out of Ur. He's somewhere between 75 and 99 here. He's old. 75 and you hadn't had a son yet and you're waiting on one. How many of you at 75 want a son? Or a dog for that matter, right? But he also struggles in regards to the land. He had no land that he could call his own. He just traveled. So God is going to give Abram something to see, something to put his eyes on, and he's going to give him his word. So that's how God does it. God's going to take him and show him something, and he's going to tell him something. But the vision that he's given is not the most important thing. The vision is the vehicle by which God's word comes to him, okay? So don't seek visions and signs and things like that. Seek the word of God, because that's what's important. Because that's what's given to Abram, and that's what he trusts in. He struggled in regard to the promised heir. Look what he says in verses 2 and 3. O Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. So Abram is asking God, what will you give me? What will you give me? So God answers him by showing him something. So we see in verse 4, he takes him outside. He says, this man shall not be your heir. Your own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and he said, look toward heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them, then he said, so shall your offspring be. So he gives this word picture, this view out here, all right? This view outside is this example of the stars. He says, your offspring's going to be like that. You're going to have your very own son. Not just someone of your household. If you could number the stars, you could number your offspring. Now, he's not saying that the exact number of stars is going to be the exact number of his offspring. But we can't count either. We can't count the offspring of Abram. There's so many. I mean, you can really go back. I'm just going to tell you. His offspring are not just the children of Israel. He also had Ishmael. He also had many other children after Isaac. Lots of nations. Ishmael had 12 sons who were starts of 12 different nations. There, it's countless. So God promises this. And so this is how Abram responds as a very, very old man. In verse 6, he says, he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now we're going to come back to this verse in the end, but this is a foundational verse. This is as foundational of a verse as you will ever come across in your Bible. Genesis chapter 15 verse 6. Paul spends all of Romans chapter 4 expounding on this one verse. And we see the introduction of faith as a means of righteousness. Right here. And I'm not saying that that's not how people were saved before, because it was. I believe that's how Noah found favor in the eyes of God. But here we see it put into words very clearly that he believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And we'll consider that statement toward the end. He believed that God would give him a son. But he also struggled in regard to the promised land, because God had promised to give him a land. It says in verse 7, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. So again, Abram responds by asking him, how? O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Now I want you to see here. Abram is only struggling within his faith, all right? He has faith. He believes God. He wants to know, how am I to know this? It's not that he doesn't believe God. He just doesn't know what God is going to do. And he wants to know some more. This is important for us to understand, that God will give us answers to things. God will help us understand what's going on. God in his grace allows us to ask these questions. And Abram asked it. And God is going to show him. And here's what we see, what might be considered something very odd in the Bible. The word of the Lord tells Abram to go get five things. All right? So he says, how will I know? So God is going to confirm it to him in a way that's very odd to us, but not odd at all to Abram. He says, I want you to go get five things. I want you to go get a three-year-old heifer. I want you to go get a three-year-old female goat. And I want you to get a three-year-old ram. I want you to get a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And so why these five things? Now, there's division out there amongst scholars as to why specifically these five things. So I'm not going to really get into that. But I will say they were sacrificial. They were prophetic. As we'll see that future sacrifices of the people of Israel will be done this way. They're also cultural to that day and that time, as you will see in a second. And they were a real life example of comparison. And you'll see that also in a minute. But mainly, they're used as a sign of covenant between God and Abram. He takes the animals and he cuts them in half. All right, young kids, y'all may think that this is not important to you, but I promise you it is. Abram is our father in the faith. And this is how God dealt with him. This is a very interesting scene. You know it? He takes these animals. And in that day and time, in that culture, this is important. He cuts them. He lays them down opposite of each other. So just picture, you could walk between them. One side would be on your left and one side would be on your right. Now, he doesn't do these with the birds. And back in those days when a king would come into a land and take possession of it, and he would have what were these other people in the area that were now under him. They were his vassals. They were his servants in a sense. And he would do this. He would have a sacrifice out there. He would lay it down. He would tell them, walk between these animals. They've been cut open. They've been dead. And as you walk through it, I want you to look. And if you don't remain loyal to me, you're going to be like those animals. That's your fate. So this is what the servants would have to do. Those that were, the overlord was over. And they would have to walk through and promise loyalty to the king in a sense of saying, if we don't honor you, this is what will happen to us. And the king's saying, look, this is what's going to happen to you if you don't honor me. So this is the picture that Abram sees. So he lays these things out. And it says, when all of a sudden we see Abram fall into a deep sleep. And God is going to confirm the covenant. It says a dreadful and deep darkness came upon him. And I believe this was the presence of Almighty God. We know, and the reason I say that is because so many times when people saw God, it broke them down. You see Daniel falling down as a dead man. John doing the same thing. Isaiah saying, woe am I am undone. But then it says that the Lord speaks to him again. Now, I'm guessing maybe he woke up. Because the sacrifices are in the physical realm here. And so God begins to speak to him. And it says, no for certain. So God is using this sacrifice of these offerings laid one on each side of the other to confirm to Abram that he will do as he promises to do for him. This is a great thing for us to see, that God is willing to confirm his covenant with us. Y'all are going to see something awesome in just a second. He says this, know for certain your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. So then he begins to talk about the upcoming captivity in Egypt, right? Kids, we know about how Moses led them out of Egypt. What you don't know is 400 years before that, he told Abram that was what was going to happen to his children. And so he says this is what's going to happen. He says, but I'm going to show them compassion and I'm going to bring them out. And so what God does to confirm his promise to Abram. And now he tells him, he says, listen, you're going to die. And you're going to die in peace. And you're going to go be with your fathers. But I'm going to give the land to your children. See, Abraham began to see that the city he was looking for was a heavenly city. Let's read about that in Hebrews 11. But he begins to show him how he's going to give this land to his children. And the way that he shows him this is in verses 17 and verse 18. It says, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Now, you remember the kings made their under sibling, the people that were under them, their under servants, pass between and say, if you don't follow me, if you don't keep this promise, you're going to look like that. But here we see what's called a theophany. Smoking fire pot, what was like a smoking fire pot and like a flaming torch. And so what we see is a theophany, which is God. Just like what Moses saw when he saw God in the burning bush. He didn't see the fullness of God, but God was there consuming the bush. And the Bible says that God is a consuming fire. And so what we see is a picture of God moving there between the pieces. And instead of Abram walking between it, God walks between it. He says, let this happen to me before I break my word to you. This will happen to me before I break my word to you. So he's confirming this promise. God passes between the animals. The Lord overall passes between the sacrificed animals, essentially saying, if I am not loyal to you and do not do as I promise you, let this be done to me. So this is God's confirmation of his promise. Now, let me close, essentially, with two more things. And when I say close, that means I'm at the end, so don't get your hopes up, all right? I have two more things to say. But we're moving pretty good, actually. Your Mother's Day present is you might get out of here early. I want you to see two more things. One in regards to Jesus' covenant with us, and second, in regards to faith being counted to us as righteousness. Because this is what Genesis 15 does, is it causes us to look toward Jesus. It causes us to look toward Romans 4 also. Jesus made a similar covenant with us before he died. In Luke chapter 22, verses 19 through 20, he's having what we call communion or the Lord's Supper. It says, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. It's a new covenant in my blood. See, the Lord's Supper was Jesus telling us what he was going to do for us. The cross was his fulfillment of the covenant. Him fulfilling that covenant. The blood of Christ was poured out on the cross as a new covenant for the people of God. And with Abram, the Lord passed between the animals, right? With Abram, he passed between the animals as a sign of the covenant between him and Abram, saying, I will make it happen, Abram. I will fulfill my promise to you. You can be assured of that. And at the cross, God once again says, he will make sure his promise is secure. Before, the Lord passed between the carcasses, the sacrificed animals, right? But here on the cross, he was the sacrificial animal. He was the sacrificial animal. Jesus, the lamb who was slain. God, way back, thousands of years before Jesus came, wanted to make sure you saw what he was going to do. When he talked to Abram, wanted you to kind of begin to see what he was going to do for us. God had promised Abram that through his offspring, all nations would be blessed. Remember back in Genesis chapter 12. That's what he promised. Abram did not ask that question that day. He only asked about his son, and he only asked about the land. He never asked, how will all nations be blessed through me? But Jesus answers that question. Jesus answers that question. On the cross, he showed us how. He showed us that he was not lying the day that he passed between the animals, saying it wasn't that he was unwilling to become like one of those animals. Look, see it? He was willing to become one of those animals. And he did. He became a sacrificial lamb to die on our behalf. This is the story of the gospel. That Jesus died as a sacrificial offering for the sins of the world. But not everyone gets to be a part of that covenant, do they? Just like in Abram's day, not everybody was a part of Abram's covenant with God. Only those who, like Abram, those that believe in the God of the covenant. You see, Abram did not struggle with unbelief. He struggled within his faith, but he continued to trust God. Notice what is said of Abram after God made the promise about him having a son. That his faith was accounted to him as righteousness. His faith was accounted to him as righteousness. See, he believed. God credited it to him as righteousness. And this he did before the laws were given to the people of Israel. Before law giving happened. We see it very clearly laid out how a person can be made right with God. By faith and not by law keeping. Now this really causes me to have to say a little something about Catholicism. Oh no. I love Catholic people. I have family that are Catholic people. I have friends that are Catholic. And I love them. And I would have this conversation with them face to face. There may be people in here that are Catholic. So when I say this, I want you to know I would no more want to hurt your feelings than I would want to hurt my children's feelings. All right? But I want you to see this is very important. That it's important to speak the truth in love than to keep my mouth shut in fear of hurting feelings. This verse pushes me to make sure we see that there is a difference in what we would call Protestants believe about salvation and what Catholics believe about salvation. Because long before the Catholic Church, righteousness was granted by faith alone through God's grace alone. You see that? Before Israel. So if a Jewish person was in here, I would say salvation came through faith, not through circumcision or the keeping of the law. I would say to anyone that tries to do any type of works-related salvation, that faith is how a person is saved, not by works. So long before the Pope and councils were elevated to the same authority of Scripture, which they do not have the same authority of Scripture, long before what would be called the sacraments of grace, like infant baptism, long before indulgences, which are still taught even today by the Pope, like payments or pilgrimages that people can perform for the payment of their sins. Long before our own virtues were taught as being something that accredited to us righteousness. Before the Mass, the Eucharist, which they claimed to become the actual blood and body of Jesus, in essence given salvation at the time of those who take it. Long before those things, there was one solid doctrine in Genesis chapter 15 verse 6. That said, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Just that simple. One statement. There are things that the Catholic Church gets right. A lot of things. Some of them they do much better than we do. But here on this very monumental doctrine, many have gotten it wrong. And this doctrine of faith alone for righteousness is the key to salvation. It's what our salvation is. Hinges on. Because, I want you to think about this. Abram believed that God would do what he said. He believed that God would carry it out. We're called to put our faith in the work of Jesus Christ. So our faith is to be in God. And if we put our faith in our own works, so our faith is to be in God to remove the sins. But if we begin to put our faith in other works, whatever they may be and however great they may be, our faith is no longer in God but in ourselves or even in our church, which is equally as bad. So it's important that we get this right. We sang a song, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus.
What was verse 3? Do you remember what number that was? What number was nothing but the blood of Jesus?
23.
Verse 3. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So we see this. Even the song here tells us this very thing. And so I will say this. Don't get mad at me if you don't agree. Please come sit down with me and we'll just talk scripture. I think I'm a fun guy to hang out with. All right. I will not bite. I'm nice. All right. And I love you. But I believe this with all of my being. That it is only by faith that we're made right in the eyes of God. Simply faith. Paul expounds on this. Let's finish with this. This is, Paul in Romans 4 says this. He goes back to what Abram did, okay? So watch on the screen. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Not by working. It does not negate the importance of works in the believer. You just have to put them in the proper context. You can't put the cart before the horse. Good works follow true believing faith naturally. They follow it naturally. They are not the source of righteousness. Rather, they're the way, they are what comes after faith. See, faith secures our righteousness by the grace of God. And then faith is the source of our good works by the grace of God. He continues in Romans 4. Let me explain this. He begins to talk about circumcision. Right? Anytime I start talking about circumcision or sacrifice of the law, I think everybody's eyes just gloss over. So if you ever see me stopping to just explain that, this is why. So I'm not going to get graphic about circumcision, okay? But I'm just going to say this. This is something that happens with little boys when they're born, a piece of skin is cut off, all right? The end of that story, all right? So that's what circumcision is. And this act of circumcision was a sign that God was in covenant with his people. God would later tell Abram to do this at 99 years old. Guys, that's Genesis chapter 17, verse 24. Don't ask me how I have that memorized. I just do. He did that at 99, and then he did that with his son to be a sign of the covenant. It was a sign. But the Jewish people came along, and they thought circumcision meant you're saved, but it doesn't. Rather, faith came before circumcision. And so he says in Romans chapter 4, verse 11, and I can even apply that to baptism. Baptism doesn't save us. Faith saves us. Baptism is a sign of the covenant, right? He says in Romans 4, 11, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. See which one came first? Not the cart, but the horse. The horse came first. Faith. Before good works, before baptism, independent of all of them. So let's tie it all together. This is kind of the invitation, right? Paul continues in Romans 4, and he says this. After making his promise to Abram, Paul tells us what Abram is thinking. And then he quickly flips it. He flips Genesis 15 so that it'll apply to you today. It's amazing. Look what he does. It's magnificent. Verses 21 through 25, and this is our invitation. Like if you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ alone, now it's important. Alone, not that you believe that the demons believe that there is one God and they tremble. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ and his work alone, listen to this. It says, Abram, now I put that in parentheses because his name's out there, but it's meant to be, fully convinced. That's an important word, fully convinced, that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. He's convinced that God would do what he said he would do, right? But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Look at this. It was counted to him means it was credited to his account. You have a bank account, and if you're young, you want a bank account, right? And when you put money in your bank account, they credit that amount in your account. So if you had $0, you put $100 in, all of a sudden, now you got $100. And most of us in here say, my account doesn't have near as much money as I wish it did, right? But there's one account that you can have that have all that you need. So we have an account in heaven with God. Did you know that? That's the truth. We have a book. Our name is written in it. We have an account in heaven in God's court with him. And so in Abram's book, righteousness was accounted to his account. It was credited to his account. Righteousness. So when God looks at Abram's account, he just sees righteous. Look at the text. Why? Why? Why does his account say that? Because he had faith. He was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So take that statement, what he had promised, and what does God promise that he can do through Jesus Christ? He promises that he can remove all the guilt of our sins, take them all away from us, if we believe. This is what the promise is. He says this was not written for Abram's sake alone, but for yours today. For yours today. He ends it. He flips it around us so we understand what to do with the gospel. What to do with Jesus. What do we do with him? He says he's going to die on the cross. And we learned that his death is the sacrificial atonement for our sins. What do we do with it? He ends chapter 4 by saying, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Righteousness will be counted to us who believe in God and what he has done through Jesus Christ. Without righteousness, no man will see God. No man. Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses, he died for them. He was delivered up for them. Listen to this. Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses. Not our good works. They were not delivered up. Not the sacraments. Not indulgences. Not sacrifices. Not your beautiful smiles this morning, which are great. Not those things. Only Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses. And he was raised for our justification. And that word means right standing for us before God. That has never happened to you today. I want to give you the opportunity to do that. If you are a Christian already, I want you to maybe rejoice in what God has done for you and follow it with good works. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful that you speak the message, even with such a poor spokesman. And so, God, we pray that you will do your good work today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.